What's up, fam? How y'all doing? Wonderful. It's good to be with y'all. Pastor Brian here. If you're old school and you got a Bible with you, they look like this. Would you do me a solid and turn to Galatians chapter 6? Like Pastor Caleb mentioned, last week we took a week off for the Missions Gala, Reaching for More. And praise God for you beautiful people. You raised over $23,000 for our missionaries. So I just want to applaud you. I want to say thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus, not just at a weekend service, but having a heart that cares for those who don't know Jesus in the world. So thank you. That money really matters. We are blessed. Chapter 6, you're probably there by now. So if you remember, recall 2 weeks ago, Pastor Josh was taking the transition from the Apostle Paul whooping this church or acting a fool for 513-something verses, and then he takes this shift from talking about a life of the flesh and then now this new life that we have in the Spirit. And if you go back to those verses, you will see that Paul is making this huge contrast that you and I are no longer bound to the spirit of law and legalism and rules and guilt and shame, but we're free in Christ, and Jesus gives us his Spirit. And we ended last week talking about the fruits of the Spirit, that God grows in his people, but then all of a sudden we end and chapter 5 is over. You see, one little side note that's worth mentioning is back in the 12th century, there was a dude named Archbishop Stephen Langton. He decided to do us all a solid and said, hey, the Bible's kind of hard to read, like just all these scrolls and left to right and top to bottom. It would be nice if we had some chapter breaks. Maybe that would help us figure out where spots in the Bible are, which is very great. It's been very helpful. I know we all benefit from it, but unfortunately, Buddy did not do a very good job right here in Galatians. Right smack dab in the middle of Paul. Paul was on a roll. He was just riffing, and then Steve was like, yeah, you're done, chapter 6. But we're going to pretend that doesn't say chapter 6 because Paul's still riffing, baby. And so we're just going to let Paul keep riffing. This break comes quite literally in the worst spot. Paul isn't done talking about the fruit of the Spirit of God working in our lives. He's explaining how Jesus' Spirit comes into us and he's changing us and it's incredible, but we don't just stop now. And now it's like, all right, chapter 6, outro, Paul's done. So if you remember, you look back just a few verses in chapter 5, Paul's been showing us how the Spirit of God, the fruit, works in us, growing us in love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we're like, that's a lot in one sentence, Paul. But he wants to get our attention because now he's going to shift us from how the fruit of the Spirit works in us and then how it pours out of us into everyday normal life. And this may seem obvious to say this, but the fruit of the Spirit, God working, doing good things in us, isn't just for us. It actually benefits others. You guys know how fruit on a tree works, right? A fruit does a thing, or a tree does a thing and it produces fruit, but the tree doesn't produce fruit for itself, does it? The tree's not like, hey, Mr. Me, you look kind of hungry. Here's a banana. You're welcome, me. Oh, wow, me, thank you so much for that tasty treat. No, the tree bears fruit, and it nourishes, and it blesses, and it benefits anyone that comes up underneath it. Am I right? So that's exactly what Paul's getting at today in this text. He's saying, look, listen, yes, God is at work and his Spirit is moving in you, and look at the fruit and evidence of Jesus in your life, and that's changing and rewiring your heart and your mind and your soul. But he's also saying, but also, Christian, this fruit is going to be evident in your life. It's going to come out of you. It's going to benefit and bless and nourish others. So that's where we're going today. And our first is, Paul's going to give us two practical ways that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is evident in our lives, and that is in our restoring one another with gentleness and bearing one another's burden. So appropriately, I titled our sermon, Gentle and Burden Bearing. Would you bow your heads, and we'll pray, and we will begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we could come here and worship. Thank you. There's a room full of people here that want to hear from you in this moment right now, Jesus. So God, I ask that you would use me, that your Spirit would move in a powerful way and you would speak through me. Jesus, we need you now. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Jesus Christ, our rock, our redeemer, our friend, in whom we trust. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. If you'd like to follow along, We got you one of these. If it's getting a little hot, you can go ahead and do the old Baptist AC. It's starting to warm up a little bit in this room, huh? You Holy Spirit people are fired up. I love it. So here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, again, like we mentioned, remember, for the last 114 verses or so, 5.5 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been giving this church some serious correction. And yet he still calls them his brothers. He still considers the saints his family. Yes, he's been firm because he loves them. What's happening in Galatia is not just a little blunder, right? They didn't forget to leave the stove on. Somebody didn't spill some milk, right? Like, they're seriously being led astray by a false gospel. This is serious. And so Paul is writing to correct them because he loves them. He cares for them. And now, so Paul turns to us, fruit of the Spirit-bearing people. He says, you, Christian, in the same way, like brothers and sisters, like the family of God, must care for one another like that. So your first big idea this weekend is that the Spirit helps us care for one another. Brothers, if you find anyone caught in any transgression, any kind of sin, you who are spiritual should what? You should condemn them. You should shame them. You should embarrass them. You should cancel them. You should nail them to the wall. Who do they? How dare they? No. You who are spiritual should restore him, restore her. You who are spiritual, what does that mean? Some of y'all are hoping, I hope I get off the hook. We can read this and go, maybe Paul's talking about, like, maybe that means like the really, really spiritual people, right? Like leaders and pastors and deacons and missionaries and evangelists. But normal folk like us, whoo, glad he's not talking to us, right? Whoops, no. He's talking to you. Paul is just very simply saying, Christian, you who are no longer of the flesh, but who are of the Spirit, fruit-bearing, Spirit-filled people. He's like, you who are spiritual, this is you. The Spirit of God has made every one of us spiritually alive. We have become the family of God, and we believe that as brothers and sisters, as the family of God here in this church, we believe that every member is a minister in Christ's church. So therefore, you who are spiritual, it just means you who are born again, you who have been bought with a price, you who have the Spirit of God working in you, you, the family of God, must care. You must care enough to love and step in, and as this verse implies here, to restore those who are seriously sinking into sin. Now, what's important about this word here in verse 1 is it says caught. Anyone is caught in any transgression. This word is significant. It actually means to be overtaken. And in the Greek, this word is the prolambano, and it means to take. In the New Testament, it could mean it's the act of receiving something or taking something. So Paul, in this context, what he's saying is that if there's someone who's being taken away, like dragged away by their sin, we have to do something. So this is not like a person stubbed his toe, and Paul's calling us, you who are spiritual, that we need to become the self-righteous police, and we're just watching out, looking at everybody's dirty laundry, waiting for somebody to say something they did, and whoop, whoop, we pull them over and we cite them for being a heathen. No, we all struggle with sin, beloved. Every one of us have victories. Every one of us has failures. Every one of us are depending on the grace and forgiveness and reconciliation that Jesus always offers. But what we're talking about here is significant. Overtaken, caught. Maybe this is a person who's just drowning in their sin and they don't realize it. Or it's somebody who's willingly being duped and led away by their sin and the cares of this world. Who steps in when things are like that bad? Who has the gall to step into a mess like that? Well, again, Paul says, brothers, sisters, family of God, you who are spiritual should step in because we care. Next, look at this word here. It says restore. In the Greek, it's katarzo, and it means to repair. It means to set back in working order. This is the same word that you would use to reset a broken bone. If you've ever seen a bone get put back in place, ooh, whoop. It's not passive. It's not pretty. It's not painless. But it is necessary, ain't it? Restoring this bone, restoring this person who's been caught or led or they're broken off. Paul is saying that we have a responsibility to restore, to care enough to find that person, to pick them up, to help put them back together, what was once broken. When a believer has fallen into sin, we don't just stand back and watch. We don't ignore it. If they're trapped in a bear trap of sin, we don't just step over them. We reach down and we get in there and we release them and because we care. Amen? Do we care? If they're wandering, they're being duped by the world or their friends or just they're just going down the wrong path. Do we care that they're wandering, or do we just go, yeah, well, maybe they'll find their way back? No, we go after them. We pursue them. We want to bring them home because we care. Restoring isn't easy, but it's what the Spirit-filled life calls us to. God's word here is telling us we can't just stand by and do nothing. The Spirit will help us care for one another. We pursue them. We restore them. Can I ask you today, are you concerned at all about a brother and sister in your world who may just be straying and wandering away today? I don't know what it may be. Maybe it's just crazy sin. Maybe it's the people that they're surrounding themselves with. Maybe it's a false religion of self-righteousness and works, and it's just leading them back into garbage. Maybe it's bitterness and divisive. Maybe it's partying and sex, drugs, and blah, and they're just making it as something's leading them away. And I ask you, do we care? Do we notice? Do we say, oh, that person's not here, and that's troubling me? I'll share a little story with you. Back in the day, we had a little gal named Lucy, Lucille Bald. Wasn't she the sweetest little thing? Yeah. Lucy got out one day, and hairless cats in the sun don't mix, right? Much like me in mountains or hiking or rock climbing. But in addition to that, she's not supposed to get out. But on top of that, she wasn't really the sharpest claw in the paw. So one day she got out, and it burdened us. We were worried. We cared for this little Lucille Bald so much, and we were out on the streets, and we were up and down and hopping over neighbors' fences and doing the pss, pss, trying to get her attention, because she was just a goof, dude. She'd walk into oncoming traffic and be like, hello. We were paving the roads looking for little Lucille, and then we finally found her, and we brought her home, and there was so much joy. There was so much relief. There was a restoring. We went and found the wandering little gal, and we brought her home, and it was such a relief to us. That relationship was restored in a way. Our love for Lucille Bald made us care for her when she was missing. We could not just stand by. I feel a little uneasy saying this, but I will. How many of us care more about a lost dog in our neighborhoods than we do about a wayward believer in our life? Men and women in this church, just gone. What's going on? Do we care? We pour out great concern for a lost pet, but shouldn't we have even greater concern for the family of God? God forbid we just passively watch believers get caught in the bear traps of the cares of the world and sin and just stand and do nothing. The Holy Spirit does not allow for us to say, well, that's on them. You know, what they do is none of my business. No, yes, it is. That's family. We should care. God forbid that we say the Holy Spirit is not just allowing us to stand by and despising, condemning them and going, yeah, well, that's what they get. None of those are in step with the Spirit. God says to us, beloved, we must restore them because we care. Furthermore, if you look in verse 1, I'm going to look at verse 1 again in 3. There's two warnings for us against this kind of pride or for this lack of care or this superiority or this, oh, how could they? I would never do. Careful. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So Paul is reminding us, careful there, big boy. You are no better than them. this fallen brother and sister is just like us. No one is immune to sin. No one is beyond temptation. Every single one of us fail. And so Paul follows this up also with verse number 3. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is a serious, two serious warnings about our spiritual pride. I think, Paul, that he's not just skipping over this, like Christians will never struggle with this because for 2,000 years, we sure struggle with being judgy jerks, don't we? We as Christians, Paul's saying, anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What we're really saying is, man, who do we think we are apart from the grace of Jesus Christ? If Jesus did not step in when I was at my worst, in the most sin and most ruin, there is no hope for me. We were all doomed, right? That's the Christian's posture. We know apart from God, there is nothing good in us. And so Paul's saying, if we think that we're superior, or we look down, or we can judge, or we can critique, and be like, ooh, I'm not avoiding that mess, Paul says, keep watching yourself. You're deceiving yourself. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't lead to envy and pride or conceit like we ended chapter 5 with, huh? It doesn't do that. The Spirit of God working in our lives causes us to have a deep care for one another. Our next big idea, the Spirit will help make us gentle. Again, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So, not only are we to pursue and restore one another with the Spirit's help, but we also need to depend on the Spirit to help make us gentle. In a day where everyone is outraged by everything, beloved, we are called to model someone so much better. We are called to respond so much differently, so much better than everyone else on Twitter. We are to represent Jesus. Jesus himself models this gentleness, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 11, he says, learn from me. Jesus is like, look at me, learn from me, for I am gentle. I'm gentle. I wrote about gentleness this week in the Iraq newsletter. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the pastors here, every Wednesday, we send out a blog, like a little devotional for the church, what God's been teaching us, how God's been refining and shaping and correcting and helping us. And every Wednesday, we send out this email just to bless you guys, the church, our friends who we love and pray for, and a way for you to connect with us. You can literally reply to us there. But there's a QR code. That's fancy. That's what kids do sometimes. If you want, if you don't sign up for the E-Rock bulletin that or the devotional that we send every week, you could do the little thing where you put your phone and your phone does all that wizard stuff, and then it takes you somewhere else. You just put in your name and your email, and you'll start getting our bulletins this week. I would love for you to sign up. It's just a way for us as your pastors to connect with you, and you connect with us. Also, it's free. And you know what you look like you all need? You all look like you need more emails. Jesus was gentle. The Spirit of God working in our life, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So, beloved, the $20 question today is, are you gentle in your tone, in your speech, your actions, your responses online, the comment section? What about your answers to people's questions? Are you snarky? Are you short? Are you off-putting? Do you answer people's questions in a way that actually makes them feel dumber for even asking? What about in your correction? Paul here is speaking about the brother or sister, a friend, a loved one, your child, anyone who is caught in any sort of transgression. Are you gentle? Your ability or your inability is a testimony to either it's your flesh or the Spirit at work. John Wesley said it this way. He says, to reprove without pride, to convince without passion. What he's saying, passion meaning, he's just saying to be able to show a person their fault or to show them their sin and do it in such a way where you're avoiding your emotions and your quick temper and your harshness, right? Without your emotions getting the best of you, without passion. To restore without bitterness. This is the work of spiritual men. This is the work of spiritual women. But brothers, men, watch yourself. Brothers, I will warn you right now, especially daddies, husbands. If you are just the man, you are just the disciplinarian, you are just the strict, harsh hammer towards your wife, towards your children, with your tone, with your correction, with your harshness, I guarantee you that is the fast pass to a miserable wife and children who will grow up to despise you. Brothers, this is a warning. Do not let the pride in your heart harden up to those words right now. Do not receive that. Men, are you gentle? The Spirit of God at work in your lives, beloved, is that He makes us more gentle. The fruit of the Spirit of gentleness was not some extra credit summer school course you took back in 2008. It is a daily active fruit of God in your life, or it's not. It's a fruit that God is trying to produce in you now to receive this word, maybe, brother. And in 20 minutes, when your kid starts acting a fool again, and in 40 minutes on the car ride home, when homie cuts you off, and in 90 minutes, when you're on YouTube in the comment sections going at it with people, and tomorrow morning, when your spouse says something silly towards you that really upset you, are you able to even be gentle? Well, that's everybody, brothers. I went on hard on you a little bit. I'm not sorry. But also, sisters, mommies. Everyone, what about you kids' church teachers? What about you worship leaders, the pastors? What about you youth groupers here on Thursday night? What about you young adulters? What about you grandmas and grandparents? Everyone, are you gentle? If you graded yourself 0 to 10, where you were on gentleness, where do you think you would land? God forbid if we asked your spouse or your children to come up here and ask where they think you land, huh? God help us today. When it comes to correction, that's what we're talking about, her correction. Are you able to do it with gentleness? Are you gentle? Is your aim, what about this? If someone sins against you and your kid for the 726th time does the wrong thing, will you be gentle? What is your aim of the correction? Is it to destroy them or restore them? You look at the life of Jesus. Jesus did not destroy the woman caught in adultery. He restored her. You look at Jesus. He did not condemn the man on the cross next to him. He restored him. Jesus did not shame Peter after his denials. He restored him. Jesus was gentle. Are you known for your gentleness? God help us today. Last big idea. Yeah, the Spirit helps us bear one another's burdens. The Spirit of God makes us care, makes us gentle, helps us bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. What Paul is just saying here is like, man, if we just got busy looking at ourselves in the mirror and going like, whoa, I've got my own mess. We will have no time looking and comparing and critiquing the lives of other people, right? When you stand before Jesus and you give an account, guess who's not going to be there for you to make your case that you're better than? It's just going to be you and Jesus, and he's going to be like, the bar is me, buddy. That's all Paul's saying here. Stop Why don't you look? You got some stuff on your face, beloved. You got so much stuff on your face. You ain't got any time to point out the stuff going on in that person's life. That's verse 4. But what about this? For each will have to bear his own load. Hold on. Bear one another's burdens. But now, you know, y'all just worry about your own business, right? This seems like a contradiction. Bear your own loads. Bear one another's burdens. Which one is it, Paul? I'm glad you asked. It seems like a contradiction, but actually it's not. And the Greek actually helps us here. There's two distinct words here for burden. Here in verse 2, the word is baros, and it means a crushing weight. It's something that you cannot physically carry. In verse 5, it's the word, it's load or fortune, and it means it's a manageable weight. It's like your personal responsibilities, like something that you can carry, like a backpack or like those hipster little fanny packs, you know, these kids are wearing nowadays, but they can't figure out, seem to figure out how to get it around their waist. So they just kind of stop right here and they're like, that's cool. And we're like, you don't know how to put clothes on. That's fashion. Anyways. A lot of stuff, you could fit a lot of stuff in there. Paul is saying that's a load. That's something you actually can carry. You're responsible for carrying your stuff. Everyone has loads, daily responsibilities. And a lot of these are good things. Parents and spouses and workers and students, all good things. Lots of times they can be very, very tough. And sometimes they're kind of difficult to carry, but they are ours to carry. That is what Paul is saying here. We all have these responsibilities. And then there are these burdens, these overwhelming struggles that require some help. So let's give yourself a little test. Are you guys ready? Let's see if you can figure out which one of these are burdens and which one would be a load. Let's start with the teenager who's just up way too late every night, just full sending it on Fortnite on the Xbox, bombing all of his tests at school, constantly getting written up for being late. Burden? Or someone who's just not carrying his own loads? You're doing good so far. Good job, two of you. The rest of y'all, yeah. That's a self-inflicted load that this buddy needs to bear. I am not, you are not responsible to tuck this little buddy into bed and brush his teeth for him and get him all snuggled up and set his alarm and wake him up and feed his belly and pin his homework to his t-shirt and walk him to his teacher. No, that's his load. He has to carry, that's a responsibility. Buddy's not doing a good job. We have a responsibility to correct him and say, hey, I love you, dude, you're acting a fool. You've got to grow up a little bit, but I cannot carry that for you, right? Next, what about Cher? Say Cher got broke. A gal who, because of excessive spending on the clothes or accessories for her dogs and the mocha lattes and the nails and the updo, she's not going to make her rent yet again. Is that a burden or is that a failure to carry your own load? Doing all right, you guys. It's not an unfair burden that has been placed on her. But what about the family that's been abandoned? The single mother, right, who's struggling to provide and get the kids fed and clothed and to school, carrying the weight of parenting and providing alone? Or what about someone who's struggling and mourning the death of a loved one, overwhelmed by grief and despair after losing someone? You see, those aren't loads. Those are too heavy. Those are burdens. That's what Paul's saying here. Yes, we are responsible to carry our own loads. Yes, we as Christians are often responsible to correct the person who's failing to carry their own loads. And we as Christians also are responsible for helping others with their burdens. So, I'll just say it. Stepping into other people's lives when things are hard, it is no easy task. If I am honest, I can keep myself busy with plenty of my loads and many of my burdens. We need the Spirit's help. One thing I appreciate about in verse 2 is that Paul is saying here, he's speaking that we do have burdens. Carry one another's burdens. The Apostle Paul is speaking to reality here. Jesus says this, right? In this world, you will have troubles. We live in a broken world that has tainted everything, and with it comes burdens that God does not mean for us to carry on our own. You and I are not burden-free. Notice no one in Scripture is ever noted as being unbothered or unburdened by the world. Not Moses, not David, not Jeremiah, not Ruth, not the disciples, not Jesus, not even the Apostle Paul was above the help of others. You could check out some of these verses here multiple times. He's so thankful for the saints who came alongside him. In Philippians 4, he says, "It's so kind of you to share in my troubles." I think it's one first, or in 2 Corinthians, he's like, "You weren't ashamed of my chains." 2 Timothy 4, he says, "Come to me soon. Come to me soon." Let's just say 2 Timothy 4:16. Oh, no, it's right there, 4:11. Nope, I got all those wrong. Don't worry about it. It's in your Bible, I promise. He says, "Come to me soon." He says, "Luke is with me, but bring Mark. Mark, where are you at? I need Mark." 2 Corinthians 7 is a really good one. He says that when he was troubled, when he was afflicted, when he was fearful, he says, "I thank the God of comfort who comforted me by the arrival of my good friend Titus." Paul had burdens. He depended on the Holy Spirit people to come alongside and help him, and so must we. The burdens that we carry in this life will range for sure. Some may be temporary. Some may last for seasons. Some are daily. They're ongoing. I could go down the list of burdens that men and women in this church are walking through right now. But all I want to tell you guys is that, beloved, like, the people of God, we are not immune to the fallen world that we live in. This room is full of people carrying heavy burdens. And again, the warning that comes from verse 3, keep watch of yourself, right? Keep watch. And then right here, if anyone thinks there's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I think there's a warning here for us. We are often tempted to avoid even our own burdens, not just other people's. Right? Like, we're somehow really good at avoiding and ignoring other people, their problems, but then we're also really good at ignoring and suppressing our own. Like, not expressing that we have burdens and fears and worries is like a sign of strength. Like, it's more spiritual to not let other people know that we've got some issues. There are people under my voice right now. You are trying really hard to act like you've got no worries. And you're just dealing with some rough stuff. Like, where did we get this idea? Like, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're just walking around trying to Timon and Pumbaa it, right? Like, we got no worries, dude. No worries. Which is quite strange. You're like, "Hey, buddy, what's going on?" He's like, "You okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine. I mean, like, I'm pretty sure I just watched my uncle murder my dad. But, yeah, no problem." He's like, "Yeah, man, Hakuna Matata. Don't worry about that." Christians in this room just spiritually white-knuckling it like they got no problems. We're fools. Like, Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but you somehow are like, you're exempt from that? God says, don't do that. If anyone thinks there's something when he's nothing, you deceive yourself. We got problems sometimes. We need help. God has given us a family. Not only are we pretty good at pretending like we have no burdens, we can also be very good at avoiding the burdens of one another, right? We are really good at not getting ourselves involved in other people's messes. We see them at church and we go, "Oh, hold on, I've heard that they're going through some crazy stuff. Let's sneak past them." Like they're a T-Rex from Jurassic Park. You're like, "Hold still. If we don't move, Larry can't see us," right? Like, we'll just wait to see if somebody, wait for somebody else to jump in, and then we sneak out. Paul says that's not the evidence of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us burden bearers, not burden avoiders. Are you alert to the burdens of the people around you? Or are you just willfully oblivious? Spurgeon says it great about the person who isn't about the business of tending to the needs of others. He says, "A man who is wrapped up in himself is a small man. Jonathan Edwards says, a man who has no care for the burdens of others has reason to doubt the reality of his own conversion. I won't go that hard at you, but I will ask you, are you a burden bearer? Are you? It's easy to agree with the idea. Yeah, I should. Yeah, I'll help somebody out. But are we actually doing it? Bear one another's burdens. Not a suggestion. Not optional. This is a word for us today. Every Holy Spirit-filled person in this room, are we attentive? Are we noticing the struggles of the men and women around us? This isn't me trying to guilt anyone. I'm here because I have to bear your burdens. But as your friend, as your brother, as your pastor, I will ask you the hard question. It's an easy question to ask, but it's a hard question to answer. Am I a burden bearer? Are we allowing the Spirit to work through us in this way or not? Why? Why does this matter? Why should we be about the business of carrying burdens for one another? Because of the person and work of Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate burden bearer for me, for you. He carried the crushing weight of my sin, all of your sin, demonstrating the depth of his love for you. And now he calls us to reflect that same kind of love towards one another. Paul says that's why we do it. I love this. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ? What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Jesus tells us what the law of Christ is. Jesus gives us this command. Here's my command, a new commandment. Here's my law. You love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Do you see the connection? Paul is equating, the Holy Spirit is helping us connect this here, that burden bearing is fulfilling the command given by Jesus to love one another like Christ has loved us. That's not optional. Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul right here is saying that this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. This is the work of God in us, daily transforming us to be less like our self-centered self and more like the self-sacrificial, life-giving Jesus every day. That's the spiritual transformative work of sanctification. This is what God is doing in his people. Bearing one another's burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ. If I care about anybody past the tip of my nose, Jesus is like, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. You're loving someone greater than yourself for once. Good job, baby. I'm proud of you. Keep it up. I can't even put into words how much it's meant to me in my own life. I know you guys have many stories you could tell too, but when my burdens and grief was unbearable, and yet God sent his people to me, people that didn't avoid me, people who didn't look down at me, but people who stepped in, people who sat with me in sorrow, people who listened to me, or people who just sat and said no things to me, people who prayed over me, people who physically picked me up to get me out of my home. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God moving through God's people, is that we begin to care for people past the tips of our own noses. That's the fruit of the Spirit of God working in us. And more than that, that's the hands and feet of Jesus himself. That is Christ working through his people. Spurgeon said it lovely. He says, oh, how much we owe to the Lord's burden bearers, those who make our case their own and carry us in their hearts before God. You ever experienced a person like that? You ever thank the Lord for a person like that? Oh, what a sweet friend, huh? That's the Spirit of God. This is how he moves through his people. Beloved, in this world, we will have troubles, but we're never alone. The Lord is with us. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us one another. That is a sweet mercy we dare not neglect. So I, brothers and sisters, step into this, to what God is calling you to the good work, the fruit of Spirit working in you. Step into it. Step towards others. Lift up others. Love well, because by doing so, you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus himself. You see, what was happening in this church is they were getting it twisted contextually in Galatia. These false teachers were corrupting this church, and they were piling on traditions and rules and legalism and guilt and shame. Instead of lifting burdens, they only added more, weighing down God's people with this demand that they could never carry. But Paul makes the contrast. Unlike them, we are Spirit of God people. We are called to be burden bearers. Are you a burden bearer? This must be true of us. This is the evidence of the Spirit at work in us, that we become more gentle and burden bearing, not burden makers, not burden adders, not burden avoiders, but burden bearers. Are you one? Who in your world is carrying a weight that they can't bear alone? Go to them today. Go to them now. Just say, hey, I'm here. Spirit will help us care for one another. Spirit will make you gentle. The Spirit will help you bear one another's burdens. Brothers and sisters, do not let this just be another message you hear. Live it on your drive home. In your seat right now, reflect on the people in your life. Ask the Lord God, who have you placed in my path to love like you have loved me? It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Now go and love some more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. God, we come before you now in this moment asking that you would make your word come alive in us. Right now in our seats, in this space, right now, Jesus, would you bring to mind maybe those who are caught, lost, wandering, drifting, who are burdened, heavy laden, weighed down. Would you open our eyes to see them like you do? Would you help us to love them like you do, God? And would you search our own hearts, Lord? If there are areas where we are harsh and not gentle, would you convict? Would you correct it? Would you restore us, Jesus, first? Would you help us grow in the fruit of gentleness and grace? Would you shape us into a people who care, who step in, who lift up, who bear burdens like you have for us? But Father, we do need your help today. We need your help. In your Son's name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Amen.